this lady's house for a meeting. I'm very proud of myself for being asked to go, and this looked like the cream of the AA crowd that was there, and they had promised finger food and other things, and so we were gathered around. It was nice. Candles. Yeah, I mean, it was just beautiful. Lovely house. And there's Irwin. And I'm thinking, what the heck is Irwin doing here? Who invited Irwin? Irwin must have found out and crashed this thing. I can't imagine anybody that would invite Irwin. And I'm sitting next to him in the meeting. It's the only place to sit, and here he comes, depressed and just sags down into the chair next to me. And I just looked at him and said, oh, how pathetic, how pathetic. Well, the meeting starts, and it was one of those where you just kind of went around to the next person, and they'd start cheering. And, of course, Irwin goes into, oh, I was so depressed today when I woke up, and I just didn't know what I was going to do. So I didn't know whether to go to a meeting or go buy a shirt. So I went to go buy a shirt, and so I was out at the mall, and I'd just barely gotten out of my car, and there, like an oasis in the desert, was Chuck C. And I went running up to Chuck and, like, grabbed the hem of his garment, and Chuck spent a few minutes with me, and this has been the greatest day of my sobriety, and I'm just so glad to be here. And it was my turn to share. I'd had it. I mean, I wasn't prayed up. I wasn't nothing enough. And I Irwin, you whiner. Get a life, man. I mean, you think Chuck's a deity or something? God doesn't even go to meetings that he's not speaking at. What are you doing? Finally, I realize you're raging here in front of these wonderful people. You better drop it a little bit. So I walked myself back down and passed. Well, the guy sitting next to me says, "Hi, I'm Chuck C." I'm an alcoholic. Yeah. So that's how I met Chuck. And several months later, after hopefully I had repaired myself, I had been invited to speak at a speaker meeting at Chuck's group. And so I was very proud of that. And I got there, and I was in awe. People had gotten there like an hour early to get a place to sit and then go eat dinner and come back so they'd have people are lined up to see me talk, and oh, this is grand. And then I got ready to go up there, and then a hush just swept through the crowd, and then in walks Chuck, you know, and the throng parted, and you know, he made his way to his seat, and I thought, oh gosh, this is great. And Chuck can really find out what I'm really like tonight. I'm going to do something really special. And so I gave what I consider to be one of the greatest talks I'd ever given in my entire life. And remember, I've got 4 years of sobriety, so, and hadn't worked the steps yet, so you can imagine what that was like. And I got finished, and I knew how I had done so well. And there was a line of people that had lined up to come up and shake my hand, tell me how good I had done, and Chuck was in that line. Of course, people were gathered around Chuck as he was in the line, and they were asking Chuck about this and asking Chuck about that. And Chuck finally slowly made his way patiently up to where I was, and he grinned and offered his big hand, and he said, Mike, we've got a wonderful program here. I said, we sure do, Chuck. He said, you ought to give it some consideration in joining us. I didn't want much to do with Chuck after that. Just as I think those memories have finally gone away, I walk up and see Don's exhibition of Chuck's taste. What an incredible person, though. If you've ever read his books, looking through a new pair of glasses, or ever gotten to hear him speak, even on cassette or CD, the wisdom that God gave him. And the thing I really loved about him, especially later when I began to figure some things out, was the humility that he had and giving credit to those who had come before him, sharing their experience and strength and hope with him, as well as the God that he had come to believe in. And that was a real mark of a real statesman, I think, in our fellowship. And these are the people whose shoulders we stand on as we make our way through our recovery. And even if we've never known these people personally, either people we know have or their tapes live that we're able to listen to and to grab some of that wisdom. And the thing about wisdom is if you get wisdom, you get everything. Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do it, where to do it, why to do it, how to do it, and who to do it with. And if you know that, you know it all. You know what God knows because it's God who gives you wisdom. You don't have it unless God gives it to you. And the incredible story in the Bible, I had no idea I was going to say any of this stuff, but Solomon had done something one time that really pleased God. Solomon was called the wisest man that ever lived. And God told him, I'll give you anything that you want, just name it. And out of everything that Solomon could ask for, he said, God, I'd like wisdom. And God just, I can't believe it. I can't believe he was that wise to ask for wisdom. He said, Solomon, could you ask me for wisdom? You get everything. And became the wealthiest person that ever lived. And so there's wisdom to be had through AA. And I've never seen a treasure trove anywhere with open access to anybody who wants it, regardless of who they are, where they came from, or what condition they're in when they seek it. It's there. And I really believe that if you just hang out, go to meetings and don't drink in between the meetings like Tim told me, it works. Anyway, I'm Mike C. I'm an alcoholic. Hi. It's great to be here. And yes, if you want, you can tell my embarrassing story about me to anybody you want to. Be careful who you're sitting next to in meetings. Make sure you know who the folks are before you go shooting your mouth off. Some lessons are tough, aren't they? As we wind up and talk about steps 10, 11, and 12 and walking into the fullness of a spiritual awakening, I want to throw a couple more scripture verses at you, just for your future consideration, if you aren't ready for it now. And I hope I haven't offended anybody this weekend by talking about my God, and I don't want to beat people up with Jesus or anything like that, but I wouldn't have much to say if I couldn't talk about him. And because of what he's done for me, the fact that I'm here, I'm alive, that I have the beautiful life that I'm blessed to live, it's all because of him, all because of him. So this gives me a reference point, what I'm going to share here. And where did I come from? And when did I come from there? And I found this, it seemed obscure to me, this verse in the Bible, in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. And this is God talking to me, talking to you. And it says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb of your mother. And I believe at that moment God knew me, that's the moment I believe I became eternal. Eternal. With a soul and a spirit that has the capability of being in relationship with God, because without a body, that's the me that God knew of me. Soul and spirit. And you know, sometime in January of 1952, he put my little soul and spirit inside of my mother, Alice, and in September of 1952, I rolled out into this world, body, soul, and spirit. That little creature we just described yesterday that cries when it's hungry and wants food and wants to be dry when it's wet and sleep when it's tired, stimulated when it's bored. And like you and all the rest of us here, we're left in this world trying to figure out what we're doing and where we're headed, why we're here, what's this all about. And if you don't find something to believe in, you never become anchored. And you end up, in spite of whatever act you want to portray and face you want to put on it and arrogant, confident walk through life you want to manufacture for yourself, you're going to drift aimlessly wherever life takes you and spend your life reacting to life. And having done that, drunk and sober, I prefer believing I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, because it helps me stay where I'm supposed to be now. So what I believe is I came from God. He knew me before he formed me in the womb of my mother. I don't have any other details other than that. I'm not one of these people that spent time with Oprah and, you know, have gotten in touch with that inner old self before my mother and all that. I just haven't done any of that work. And I've come to believe what the Bible says, just very simply for this reason. I need boundaries. I need lines to stay within. Because I don't do well outside the lines. I get in trouble, left to my own devices. The AA program has given me the most incredible boundaries that I've ever had. And together with the Holy Bible, I've been given parameters, I've been given boundaries, I've been given a to-do list, things to do and not to do. I still have the freedom to choose whether I want to do any of this stuff or not. But the overarching goal that I have that is kind of so big that I can see it no matter how far or close it is in the distance. Here's where I'm wanting to go. And this is just me. You go wherever you want to go, whatever you believe in, but make sure you believe it until you believe it, because if not, then you're going to wander aimlessly wherever life takes you. And when you do that, you'll continue to be a victim. I want to stay sober and die sober and go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. That's my ultimate goal, because I believe that's what God wants me to do. Now, in the meantime, when he dropped me off here, I believe I'm like those three guys in Matthew 25 that he gave differing amounts of talent to. Remember yesterday we were talking about nothing's fair? You get what you get. You got to take what you have where you are and make the best of it. So I believe I've awakened to that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Take what I have where I am, stay sober, and make the best of it. Now, as I do that, we talked about those 12 life areas that we have. There are 7 kingdoms in this world that we have to interact with. And Jesus himself said, be in this world, but don't be of this world. Now, there's a kingdom of politics, isn't there? In their world of politics and the legal system and the judiciary, lawmakers and law enforcers and all that. There's a kingdom of religion. In their world of religion out there? And the spirit behind that is, my God can whip your God. Yeah, that's the spirit of religion. There's a kingdom out there of economics. Global economics, local economics, but it's a world. There's a world of the military. You know, whoever's got the biggest, most of the biggest guns wins. That's the law of the jungle, the survival. See, these kingdoms have existed since man has. There's a kingdom of science and medicine and education and technology. And then finally, there's a kingdom of arts and media and sports and entertainment and communications. So there's these 6 kingdoms. And we're supposed to be in those kingdoms. And we'll either be in those kingdoms, and because you can't be outside of them, you got to be inside of them. You're in this world. And those are the kingdoms of this world. But you'll either be in the will of God or outside of the will of God. And when you make a decision to turn your will and life over to the care of God, as you understanding him, you go through this 9-step process that leads you to make amends with those you've injured and harmed. Before you're halfway through with that amends list, you're rising up out of your human nature and rising into your true identity as a son or daughter of the Most High God, his representative, his ambassador into these kingdoms to represent him. And this is what in the Bible is called the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what we pray for in the Our Father. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're in the world outside of the kingdom of God, you're going to be a victim to whatever that world does to you. But when you're in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and you're in that world as his representative, as his ambassador, there's no weapon that forms against you that can prosper. You can do all things through the God who gives you the strength to do it. And God is strategically going to place you and network you where you can be a difference maker. See, I don't know who was supposed to come this weekend and who didn't come, but I'll tell you what I was praying before I came. Lord, send the difference makers. Send those you've called and are raising up to make a difference for you in this world. And give me an opportunity to speak to them, Lord. You are men and women of influence. God is going to open doors, is opening doors, has been, ever since you quit, for you to influence. And the footprint of your influence, you have no idea the ripple effect that it's had. Skylar was talking about her sponsor, sponsor, sponsor. And here's Skylar sitting here, and here's Lola sitting over there. And the influence of those two lives and the lives that they've touched, it's immeasurable. You'll have to get to a setting in eternity in order to find out just what a difference it really made. Now, our choice is we can go all the way into this thing or not, and that's the decision that we're left with to make. We come out of step 6 and 7, and we've taken those steps, asked God humbly to remove these shortcomings, and now are we going to do the amends or not? And we decide, yeah, I'm going to go. And we begin to receive those promises, and we realize this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. And these first 9 steps, what they do is they prepare us to receive the spiritual awakening. And if we work those steps and taken them with feelings and faithfulness, we'll have the experience of receiving those promises, touching them, not reading about them, not listening to them being read, but actually experiencing them. And in addition, we'll rose up into this new identity, our spiritual nature, our spiritual condition, this part of us that instead of relating with our soul and our body, our spirit has come alive. It's connected with God's spirit. And now we're capable of a relationship that's personal, meaningful, and real with God, the one who created us. And this is so fantastic. And the thing is you can't know it's so fantastic until you have the experience, because there's no vocabulary to put this into, to share it with another human being that adequately explains what this is like. You can't describe it. You can only experience it. And as we emerge from this psychic change, and that's what it is, that was what we were told we needed to have, and that's what we were told we would get if we got a new mind. And if you've let God come into your mind and change your thinking, all things have been made new and the old things have passed away. You prepare to re-enter the same world in which we were failing so miserably, some of us to the point of despair, reaching that point of throwing up our hands and saying, what's the use? I might as well be, you fill in the blank. And with recovery as a new way of living, we're equipped to stay sober and live in psychological balance, our minds and emotions finally balanced instead of just being out of control and us doing everything we can to hide it. God, I can't tell you how much time in life I spent trying to hide my insanity. I said, yeah, and I can't tell you how much time I spent in life not even knowing I was crazy. And being motivated to do what God wants us to do under any condition. In re-entering this world, we move throughout those 6 kingdoms where God has placed us, representing Him. Not waving a Bible at people or thumping a big book on people's heads, but living this life a day at a time, consistently and continuously of making people thirsty for what we have, not even knowing what we've got. I remember I was in a business meeting with my sponsor years and years and years ago. And he and this other guy were the top two guys in the company, and they were having a discussion. It was really an argument. And the other guy, Herb, looks over at Bill and says, "You can lead a horse to water, Bill, but you can't make him drink it." And Bill looked over at Herb and said, "Herb, you're absolutely right, but you can sure as hell make him thirsty." And I never forgot that. We have something this world desperately needs. Elmer was telling me just a recent story that he'd been shared about an evangelist who had come from South Africa who had talked to a crowd of 70,000 people and had talked about how desperately America needs spirituality. That's our problem. Our problem isn't our president or the Republicans or the Democrats or the House or the Senate or the Supreme Court. The problem is spirituality in all of us. And we shouldn't keep a basket over our light. That doesn't mean we run around and announce to the world that we're spiritual, but when we live this life the way we can, people are going to be drawn to us. Not just alcoholics and addicts, by the way. All people in your sphere of influence. We kind of cut it up, alcoholics over here and then all the other people over there, but really, to God, they're all God's hurting people. And the 12 promises in the book are some of the fruit that's available to anybody who chooses to enter the kingdom of God. And as a follower of God, he leads us into and through these kingdoms. And so we continue to live in fellowship with his Spirit. And we begin to faithfully practice steps 10, 11, and 12. Having made peace with God, having made peace with ourselves, and finally having made peace with people, places, and things, we keep our peace by continuing to take inventory and through prayer and meditation and through giving away what we've so freely received. Now, the interesting thing about anything alive is that either it's growing or it's dying. Anything living does not stay the same. It's in a constant state of change. And I need to continue to grow spiritually or I'll begin to die spiritually. And that's the truth. And continuing to take inventory keeps the weeds out of the garden. It keeps those weeds from choking out the new life. And when we feel the dis-ease rise up inside of us, and every one of us recognizes that feeling, it's the negative manifestation of emotion, and we check ourselves to see what's at the heart of it, what's causing it. And we put it through the process. We identify it, we confess it, we ask God to take it away, and we go to anyone involved and clean it up. And then we ask God to help us. And if not, if we don't do that, the disease will cause a separation from God. And separated from him, I'm in big trouble. Big trouble. So it's suggested in the big book on page 86 that when we go to bed, we review our day. And we ask ourselves the tough questions. And this is important if we want to keep the house clean. The literature describes our sober wreckages as emotional hangovers. And you can have an instantaneous sober hangover in the aftermath of personal interaction that goes sour. It doesn't matter who did what to who, that feeling that you're left with, you know what it's like. Promptly means now. Means now. We admit, we confess, and we correct it now. Then we put it behind us. And this is a good time to talk about living in the now, the present, as we're talking about step 10. The past and the future are the two most dangerous places that you and I can live. When you go into the past and you go into the future, you go without God. Because the only place God lives is right here, right now. It's the only place you'll find God. And as a matter of fact, it was Jesus himself, seriously, that came up with the one day at a time philosophy. It really was. In Matthew 6:34, he said, "Take no thought of tomorrow. There's enough trouble this day to be worried about." He was right. And our AAs, starting this program, grabbed hold of that, and that's why that guy told me that night. Tim said, "I go to a meeting every day, and I don't drink in between the meetings." And again, how do you get from here to the house without taking a drink? You aren't worried about next week, next month, or next year. And when you go into the past, eventually you'll begin thinking about yourself. And if you think about yourself long enough, that spirit of fear will come over you and you'll get depressed. If you stay depressed long enough, you'll reach that point of throwing your hands up in the air and saying, "What's the use?" In the same way, if you go in the other direction, if you go out into the future, again, you're going without God. And that spirit of fear, if you stay out there long enough, that spirit of fear will come on you and you'll begin to experience anxiety. Same thing. Self-centered fear. Just two different directions. Whether you look at it through the infinity of a telescope or the infinity of a microscope, it's the same self-centered fear. Now please, hear this. This is not the cause of all depression and anxiety. You can have biochemical imbalances that medication will stabilize. Now believe in that stuff because it works. Seriously. And there are a lot of people living life. See, God has in his mercy and grace, just in the last 20 years, there's been a whole generation of medications that have replaced Thorazine that we were talking about the other night and humanely help people stay in a place where they can develop some living skills and begin to not learn but practice these principles. So there is a time when God takes us into the past and the future. And he'll take us into the past for two reasons. One, he'll take us into the past through the power of His Holy Spirit to reveal the truth that we need to know about the past in order to make peace with it. And this is our fourth step and the 10th step process. And then the other time God takes us into the past is when He puts people in our lives who are going through what He's brought us through. And we're able to lead them literally like on stepping stones through the water that we almost drowned in. And we have that remarkable experience of God turning our bad into good, and no matter how far down we've gone, we see how this experience has benefited somebody. It's remarkable. And there's nothing like that inner awareness that you have. You know that you know, and you know that God knows, and it's just one of those moments that makes everything you've been through worth it. Doing these things on a daily basis, it's called the essence of building character and good living in the book. The 12 and 12 states there's a spiritual axiom that says that whenever we're disturbed, no matter what the cause, there's something wrong with us. And this disease, we can't live with it. If we try to, it'll drive us back into these steps, or we'll drink, one of the two. So in step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and power to carry it out. We're told early on that no human power could relieve us of our alcoholism. God couldn't, what if He were thought? And if you have anything left inside of you to think with, the only conclusion you can draw is you better get God or you're in trouble. You got to have God. Now, it doesn't matter when you decide to swallow this and begin the process of digestion. You might be one of those remarkable people that comes in and immediately starts doing what everybody tells them to do. And I'm fascinated by those kinds of people. And it's like, I mean, they're just levitating. They're, good things happen to them quickly. I mean, it's, you know, gosh, why couldn't I do that? We're all different. And somebody said it so beautifully the other night, He's not a God of my understanding. He's the God of my misunderstanding. And we're told God could and would if we would look for Him. And if we look to have conscious contact through prayer and meditation. See, contact means mutually touching another, noticing with a degree of controlled thought or observation. Touching someone else for the purpose of thinking about it. And observing that contact. Now, we experience these miracles on our journey. And over the years, I've been blessed and privileged to witness many miracles of all kinds. And in trying to get closer to God as I've gotten further into recovery, I remember when I first started thinking about this prayer and meditation, I didn't want to meditate. I didn't like meditation. I just, the word was weird to me. And I'll tell you why, and of course it makes perfect sense. The Beatles. they went to India and they started hanging out with the Maharishi, and their music was awful afterwards. Now, some people say, oh, that's the greatest music they ever made. No, I never liked it. They screwed their music up. So I thought, meditation will mess you up musically. And then, so I get to AA, and some of the guys, the hip new thing when I got to AA 39 years ago was TM, Transcendental Meditation. They were paying money to go to the guru and learn to meditate. And so I was making fun of them for going down there. And, what did the guru have to say this evening? And so what I was doing was trying, what I really want to do, okay, these guys are paying money, I'm going to get what they're getting for free, so okay, tell me what you got. And it was almost like my Zen Buddhist experience, where I tried to be a Zen Buddhist for about a half an hour, remember? I bought that book. Over the years, I have never arrived at a way to do this, because I have stumbled on to so many different ways to do this. I've been blessed to live by the side of the ocean and literally be hypnotized by watching those waves come in and go out. And there's something to my mind that just calms me. I can hang out in this room right here by myself and pick up on the energy and be calmed by it. I imagine it starts about 7 o'clock in the morning when Lola rolls in here and begins that meditation that creates that atmosphere and environment that we all enjoy the rest of the day throughout the night. And these grounds here, these monks who poured their lives into the grass and the dirt and the grotto and the buildings and all of that, I mean, it just, and who lived peaceably out there in that cemetery. I've found it in a guitar in a silent room as I begin to play music I've never heard before. I've found it in the 24-hour book as I open it and read the daily meditation and think about what it means for me for today. I find it in a room full of alcoholics and addicts who are there talking about their living life experience sober when they should be, according to their nature, so intoxicated as... literally speaking in tongues. So out of it. But they're not. These are God encounters. And that you don't have them without being changed. Whether you're aware that you've been changed, the light bulb may come later. We've been given all of this. And again, my here's my little effort to pray. Here's my main prayer. My main prayer is, how many of you talk to yourself? No, don't be embarrassed. We all do. Okay. And it must not be a real bad thing, because we can't help it. But I decided to do this. I decided to take 10% of the time that I was talking to myself, because the other thing about talking to myself, there's no benefit to me in it. And some of the things I tell myself, I don't repeat.
So.
I decided to take about 10% of the time I was talking to myself and start trying to talk to God instead of me. And I was so amazed at the results I started getting that I began trying to increase the amount of time I spent talking to him. And I saw in the Bible where Paul started trying to pray to God without ceasing. In other words, he started practicing trying to have a continuous, ongoing conversation with God. Now, that's setting the bar pretty high for somebody from Kansas. So, you know, I'm just trying to make some progress. I'm trying to practice this stuff and just simply get better. I'm not going for Paul's indoor world record, but I'm just trying to be better at being Mike today than I was yesterday. And one of the ways I make that improvement is through prayer. And yeah, I pray for knowledge of God's will, and then when I know God's will, it helps me to be able to pray intelligently for what God wants. And then the power to carry it out oftentimes is the power to wait instead of the power to make something happen. See, the old me, what I really like to do, if at first I don't succeed, I like to go find me a bigger hammer. You know? And God wants me to drop the hammer and wait. So, and then finally, my meditation is just trying to practice being aware of His presence in whatever I'm doing. If I'm in a car, if I'm at the house, if I'm at work, just practice being aware that He's there and He's there with me. And finally, all this stuff we've talked about this week and that we've been so freely given, the whole purpose is for us to give it away. And I thank my sponsor. I can't tell you how many times I thank him weekly. Bill, thanks for this, thanks for that. And all he's ever wanted me to do, pay it forward, pass it on. That's all. Never asked nothing from me. And the people from AA never asked anything from me. I had nothing they wanted when I got there. Seriously. And you know how defensive we are with what do they want from us, and you know they're going to try to get whatever, and they don't want anything. Having had a spiritual awakening where you realize that you're more than just this human doing and human having, that you're a spiritual being that's having a personal, real, meaningful relationship with God, we carry this message that if you'll work these 9 steps, those things will happen to you. You'll awaken to being a spiritual being. If you'll do these other 2 steps, you'll keep this thing that you've got. By practicing all of these principles in all your affairs, practicing being powerless every day, practice knowing that you're crazy if you don't ask God to take your mind over. Practice giving God your life, every one of those 12 life areas. Practice cleaning your life up when you do anything to injure or harm another. Admit it to yourself and to God and your accountability partner. When you discover you've got a defect that's running rampant, ask God to take it away from you. And go clean up the stuff. Clean up the mess. Go make that amend. And practice this stuff. Practice, practice, practice. When I was a little kid, I was in sports all the way through college. I had this poster on my wall. And it said, somewhere, sometimes someone is practicing when you're not. And when you two meet, he'll be the winner. So it infuriated me to think somebody's going to beat me. So it threw me into practice. I obsessed about practicing so I wouldn't get beat. And I need to have this mental obsession about practicing these principles, just like I had about drinking that alcohol. This is a healthy obsession to practice these principles, to be aware that everything I have has come from there. And to keep this, I got to give it away. Well, I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed being with you this weekend. Been a blessing to me and Beverly, and don't know when we'll travel this way again. Josh said, hey, you think you may come down here next year? And I said, Josh, I'm just trying to make it up to that chair here in a few minutes. have no idea what's going to happen, what I'm going to do. But I love each and every one of you. Thanks for sharing your hearts with me. Let me be part of this weekend. And listen, Skylar has got all my contact information. If anybody wants to get a hold of us for anything, can I do a commercial real fast? I have two books coming out. One is called The Healing Journey. Some of what we shared and a whole lot more will be in that book. And then another book called Do the Next Right Thing. And it's how to know the will of God from a biblical perspective for all 12 of your life areas. And so please stay in touch with us. And if we have your information, we can let you know when those books are available. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for welcoming us here. God bless you. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Everybody looks so rested and serene and peaceful. And I was, till I went over here to Don's little audio table, and I saw this speaking series by a guy named Chuck Chamberlain. And Chuck is rather famously known as Chuck C. Throughout, anybody heard of Chuck C? Can I tell you a Chuck C. story? Well, it was my bad fortune or good fortune, however you'd like to put it, to be in Chuck's home group about 36 years ago. And I had recently moved out to Southern California to pursue my fame and fortune in sobriety. And I had been out there for several months and had never seen Chuck C. Now, at the time, I didn't know that he would split time from Laguna, where he lived, to go over to Hawaii, to where his movie star son lived at the time. And so I kept waiting. Where's this Chuck C? Everybody's talking about Chuck C. Everybody in the meeting's quoting, well, Chuck said this. And I remember the time Chuck said that. And I was, this guy didn't go to any meetings. Well, we had a guy in the group. His name was Irwin. And Irwin was like Harriet in that Hernan. Irwin was a whiner, just like Harriet was. And he was a male version of Harriet. And he used to whine and snivel every day. It didn't matter what was going. His glass was always almost empty. It wasn't half full, half empty. It was almost empty every day. And this guy went to meetings whenever they had meetings. I mean, if there was a morning meeting, he was there. Noon meeting, he was there. Evening meeting. And it was, I'm Irwin, I'm an alcoholic, and I'm depressed. And I just, here we go, Irwin. There's this wonderful lady in the AA community out there who had about 25 years of sobriety. And she had broken her back in a very, very bad car accident. And so the AA community had started taking meetings to her to her home. And so I was asked to go with us, the chosen few, to go to